missed out on their special. Okay, Isaiah 46. Looks like it's my turn. Let's see. Whose turn was supposed to be for the specials? Okay, Isaiah 46. Paul and Debbie want to sing a duet, right? Okay, Isaiah 46. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do pray, ask you to give us eyes that we might see, ears we might hear, what the Spirit intends to say to each and every one of us. And I do ask that you cover us with the shed blood of Christ and remove all spiritual hindrances and help us to make it quite clear of what you're like. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor you, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40 through 48. I think they just read Isaiah 40 at that memorial out there in Arizona, Obama and company. Probably didn't read it from the right Bible, but oh well. But Isaiah 40 to 48 and Job 38 to 42 are places in the Bible where God talks about himself, where he actually comes out and speaks. And it's recorded down. Isaiah, in the story with the Job, he starts bombing Job with a bunch of scientific questions. In Isaiah 40 through 48, he is basically challenging a man as a corporate body. And he said, who do you think I'm like? And so that's where we're at in chapter 46. And he does do some trash talking about pagan gods. Isaiah 46, verse 1, Bel boweth down. Bel is a short version of Beelzebub or Baal. It's akin to Allah. Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Their carriages were heavy loaden, and they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Notice it's a remnant. Okay, it's not all Jews, it's just the Jewish remnant here. The Jewish remnant will be the ones that get the Abrahamic covenant. The apostate Jews are the people that are usually behind the scenes that are fulfilling a bunch of wickedness in our country. You know, the Jewish bankers, international banking cartel, the Jews running Hollywood and things like that. Those are the apostate Jews. A lot of times when you mention that, people think you're automatically anti-Semitic. But no, we're pro-Israel because the Jewish remnant will be the ones that receive the Abrahamic covenant. But we'll still talk about the apostate Jews, where they play a part in history. He says unto them, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. So he gives birth to that nation, the nation of Israel. And even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoar heads will I carry you. That's gray hair. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? The we is God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Who is God like? And then here's what man does. They lavish gold out of a bag and weigh silver in a balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down and yea, they worship. They worship this molten image. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. Set him in his place. And he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him and yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble. Okay, they take these golden statues and you don't see it much here, but down in Mexico and some Spanish cultures, they'll take a long pole and then have like what's called a monstrance, and it has like this bright sun, and inside there will be a little compartment where they put a wafer, a cracker. And then they say, "My Lord and my God." And then the priest walks down the street and all these duped followers, "My Lord and my God." And then they eat God. They have some sort of mass occur, and they pretend to crucify Jesus Christ again, and they put the cracker, Jesus, on their tongue. And then they don't chew it because they don't want to break his bones, because if you chew the cracker, you break his bones. And then God goes in their belly. Boy, I think it would be fun to go to those places and dress up like a bum of the street and go up and get your cracker and then chew on it real... Boy, that was good. Can I have another one? You know, and just throw them off. That'd be so much fun. I saw this one video where this Catholic wedding, and they passed the cup for the bride and the groom to drink out of the cup, and the bride got her drink, and then he passed it to the groom, and before he put it to his mouth, she quick grabbed it, got her two front teeth, and put them back in, because they had fell into the cup. And so, that's kind of funny. But, you know, it's funny, and the Catholic Church has even developed doctrines. What happens if you get sick after you eat Jesus, and you upchuck him? You barf him up, and there he is. You got to take, you know, something to get him out of there, because they don't want Jesus on the ground. And I mean, that's religion. That's their God. Their God's a cracker. And then they eat their cracker. Probably want a cracker. You know, and God is making fun of this stuff. And of course, when you make fun of somebody's religion, thank you. When you make fun of somebody's religion, people just can't imagine you doing something like that. But the Bible does it quite often. Okay, verse 8, he says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else." That's a constant phrase throughout here. I am God, and there's none like me. Now, how do we know he is? Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. The end, that's Revelation, from the beginning. That's Genesis. God is so confident in his power that he wrote down what he intends to do. And then you and I can see it happen. He says, "And from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." There's nothing you and I are going to do about that. He says, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." That's the God of the Bible. Last week I mentioned the reason why God started creating things, and he set up this infinite plan, that he has this masterful plan, that he is going to do this for his own pleasure. And one of the pleasures that he's doing this is so that each and every one of us walk with this God. Each and every one of us develop a relationship with this God of the Bible. When I say the God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Not the God Nike or the God Juno or, you know, the God Isis and Horeb and Seb. I'm not talking about all the pagan deities of the Greek mythology. I'm not talking about Rama, you know, and Buddha, and, you know, and all this stuff. I'm not talking about Allah and the Prince Moroni of the, you know, Latter-day Saintlesses. I'm not talking about that. And fortunately, you know, Pope John Paul II, he's on a fast track to sainthood. The guy's really lucky, you know. He's going to be a saint someday. I mean, I'm not talking about all that paganism. I'm talking about the God of the Bible, the uniqueness of the God of the Bible. He's an amazing God, and that God wants each of us to fellowship with him. If I were God, I'd be depressed. I would need to be, you know, going to some psychologist, I guess, discouraged, because if you can think of it this way, here he has about over 6 billion people on this planet. And how many people even know him? The vast majority are worshiping something that they carry around that they've made that can't talk, can't see, can't hear. And they think that's God. And God in heaven is saying, man, oh man, I'm God. There's none else like me. Most American Christians don't know, they know very little about this God. They think that this God is a God of love. And that this God of love is going to let everybody into heaven. They don't know that that God is holy. You see, and they just know very little. Most American believers, they know movie stars. They know professional athletes. They know TV personalities. They know music personalities. They can give you the statistics of where they were born, you know, what they've done, their hobbies, their likes, their dislikes, you know, read People magazine. And you can even tell you about all the crimes that they've committed. That they've gotten off, the vast majority of them gotten off, you know, these crimes just because they're popular. They can take a ball from one end to a field, you know, they can put an orange ball in a round hoop. And they got all the money in the world to pay all the attorney fees they can and get out of anything. And people are infatuated with these people. They'll go to these games, stand in line just to get their autograph. And just infatuated with it, and they don't even know anything about God, the God of the Bible. Who is he like? What is he like? Isaiah chapter 40 through 48 describes some things about that God. And the first characteristic about that God we can see is in Isaiah 48 in verse 13, we can see his bigness. Now the God of this Bible is an amazing God. Where the God of this Bible has been as small as an infant in Jesus Christ, and he's large enough where his hand can span the heavens. Isaiah 48 verse 13, he says, mine hand, well verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Now, a man's hand, a span, is from pinky to thumb spread out. Mine's probably 9.5 inches. Okay, that's God's span. That fills the heavens. I think he's big. Now, scientists will tell you that the heavens are 72 quintillion light years across. Try to figure that math out. Almost about like the national debt. Okay, but not even close to that. 72 quintillion light years across. I didn't even know there was a number that big. That's the God of the Bible. He's big. John 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In Isaiah chapter 39, David writes there, the psalmist writes, that if I would go to the heavens, Psalms 139, verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It's everywhere. The God of this Bible. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29 says, he fills the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah 23, verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? That's the God of the Bible. You can't hide from him, you can't run from him. If you try to serve that God, if you try to get to know that God, the devil is going to fight you. But if you try to serve the devil, then God's going to fight you. And then if you try to serve yourself, guess what? They're both going to gang up and fight you. This is why when you hear a famous atheists talk more about God than most Christians do. Why? God's fighting them. They can't leave it alone. You can't hide from this God. It's sad that most believers live like atheists. No prayer, no Bible, no singing. No different than an atheist, in that an atheist will talk more about God than believers do. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, you see one of the common sayings. Maybe you've heard this before. He's but a drop in a bucket, people say. He's but a drop in a bucket. This is the God of the Bible, Isaiah 40, verse 15. He says this, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he maketh the isles as a very little thing." Verse 17 says, "All nations are nothing compared to God." If you take a 5-gallon bucket, if you get an eyedropper, and you take that thing and put that dropper over that bucket and squeeze one drop in that bucket, the bucket being God, the one drop being the United Nations and company, and all the world nations, that's that one drop compared to God. And if you have 6 billion people on earth, I have no idea how many's on earth, you know, over 6 billion, they say, then that drop, I am one of 6 billion in that drop. I think that's pretty small. And we're going to argue with a God like that? What a foolish thing. That's the God of the Bible. His bigness, he's everywhere. And the amazing thing about that God of the Bible, that he wants each and every one of us to fellowship with him. Mary cannot hear all these prayers. People pray to Mary. She can't hear them all, but the God of the Bible can. And the amazing thing about that God of that Bible is that he spoke this world into existence. That same God wants to speak to you and I. And he wants us to know him. The second thing about that God is his power. The amazing thing about that power, people talk about power a lot. A lot of Satanists, a lot of kids getting into Satanism, they're getting into their witchcraft because they want to have power. They have power to control people. And a lot of times people say, well, it's a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the mind. You know, it's the will. Matter of the will. It's what you will. Satan, 5 times in the Bible, says, "I will ascend up. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the stars." 5 times he said, "I will." And you know what God did? He said, "I will," 5 times, "take you down. I will destroy you." He matched the 5 "I wills" in Ezekiel 28. No, it's not a matter of mind over matter. It's a matter of God's will being fulfilled, God's power. Now, the amazing thing about the God of this Bible, his power comes by his spoken word. In Genesis chapter 1, how did this earth get into being? And God said, there was light, and there was light. And God said, there was a tree, and there was a tree. And God said, and he just started speaking, and these things came about. That's the power of the God of the Bible. The creative acts of God are by his spoken word. And when that spoken word goes out, a spirit goes with those words and enforces them. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it mentions that this world, what is keeping this world together? Why has not this world devolved into a gray mush? If this world, if this planet was a billion years old, it would have devolved into a gray mush millions of years ago. The evolutionary theory is a fanatical religion of a nut who has more faith than a person has faith in God. It takes more faith to believe in Darwin than it does to believe in God. This earth is getting older and it's getting falling apart, and the magnetic North Pole is getting weaker, and the sun is moving slower, or getting, it's losing strength, and the earth is rotating slower, and everything's starting to go down because the Bible says it's this way. And a consistent evolutionist would not buy his car at a new car lot. He'd go to a junkyard and watch it evolve into a Lamborghini someday. Just a matter of letting the thing evolve, you know, how long you're going to wait it out. Now, that's an evolutionist. The acts of God, God has preserved this earth by his spoken word. Hebrews 1, verse 3, he's uphold the world by the word of his power. But he also destroys parts of this earth when he wishes by the word of his power. If you would, look in Matthew chapter 8. When God says, tornado, hit it, that tornado comes. When God says hurricane, it comes. When God says earth start shaking, it shakes. When he speaks it, it happens. In Matthew chapter 8, the amazing thing that the apostles, when they saw Jesus Christ do this, they were just astounded. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? They're having a big storm. They're on the Sea of Galilee. The winds have come up. They're afraid they're going to drown in the water. And he said, O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When the fatherhood of God says, silence, Mother Nature shuts up. Mother Nature submits to Father God. Okay, and the God of this Bible has prophesied that earthquakes will increase, they will increase prior to the coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 24 is the chapter for that. In Matthew 24, the apostles asked Jesus about the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. No, we're not close to the end of the world. The end of the world is not 2012. We got at least 1,007 years to the end of the world. But when a tribulation hits, they will think it's the end of the world. Matthew 24, he writes some things and he gives some predictions here. Matthew 24, verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 26, verse 7, nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. You ought to do a research on earthquakes and discover. When God speaks it, it happens. The acts of God, tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, floods, plagues, these are often called by people acts of God. Now, if God is able to do this, don't you know that there's a being that's going to try to counterfeit it? Don't you know that man is going to try to counterfeit the ways of God? Controlling the weather. Has man tried to do that? Can man have that capability? I think so. Next time you're on the internet, if you want to look up the word harp. H-A-A-R-P. And what that is a military program. It is it's an electrical plant or system up in Alaska. And it's called High Frequency Active Aura Research Program, where they will take electrical power and let it bounce across the ionosphere and trigger earthquakes, floods. They call it climate control. They say they're doing it for our safety, as hundreds of birds are falling out of the sky for no apparent reason. And in Italy, all these birds, I read accounts where either up to 100, up to over 1,000 birds just fall out of the sky. And scientists say, it was indigestion that killed all these birds. They need to have Rolaids. Now, this is what our government's done. It's called HAARP. It's a weapon of mass destruction to cause havoc. Floods, earthquakes, tornadoes. You say, man's got that capability? If they don't, knowing the God of the Bible, he probably lets them think they got it. But if you set up a bunch of dominoes, and you got all those set up, one little child can come up and hit one domino, and then you got the effect. And that's kind of what is able to do. The Soviet Union has one called a Scalar program. It seems to be a little more advanced than ours. But this idea of these animals, often anybody knows that animals behave rather oddly before a storm comes in. Flies start biting a little bit more. Animals behave strangely. Strange things happen to animals. They kind of know what some things happening. But all across this world, you're finding some very strange things going on. We are living in exciting times. I mean, very exciting times. Okay, for example, 100,000 fish were reported dead in the Arkansas River. 100 miles away, thousands of birds fell from the sky on New Year's Eve. In Kentucky, 300 miles away in Louisiana, hundreds of dead birds were found nearby Kentucky and in Louisiana. In Sweden, dead birds were found. Dozens of dead birds were found in Sweden. Dead fish in Maryland surfaced along similar fish kills in Brazil and New Zealand. An estimated 40,000 dead crabs were reported washed ashore in England. I mean, there's something going on. And if you study the New Madrid Fault, the earthquake zone there, back, you ought to get on the internet and study that thing out. And back in 1811, 1812, this fault produced four major earthquakes in this area. It's down in Tennessee. It hit Tennessee, Missouri, Illinois, Indiana, Mississippi, all around that region. And this is where the largest fault can just rip out the entire heart of this country. And the thing's starting to act up a little bit more lately. And back in 1811, 1812, that this fault actually caused the Mississippi River to flow backwards a little bit. And the U.S. Geological Survey has reported 500 measurable earthquakes in central Arkansas since September. In central north central Indiana, a 3.8 earthquake hit on December 30th. And it was felt in Ohio, Illinois, Wisconsin. 3,000 red-winged blackbirds fell out of the sky in Arkansas in the town of Beebe on New Year's Day, New Year's Eve. Large numbers of dead birds were found in Kentucky right around Christmas. Approximately 500 dead blackbirds and starlings were also recently discovered in Louisiana. And 100,000 fish washed up dead in the Arkansas River. Now, is somebody trying to weaken this Madrid fault? And the thing is if this Bible is true, these things are taking place and these things are on the increase. Does it alarm a believer? No, it makes it exciting. You see, the control and influence of words are an amazing thing. A person doesn't realize the power you have with words. Words can dishearten somebody. Words can encourage somebody. Okay, in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says that death and life is in the power of the tongue. There's a famous Satanist that a lot of people know, a guy named Aleister Crowley. Aleister Crowley called himself the devil. He would take 666. I don't know if he tattooed it on himself, but he was known to be the most evil man ever to live. People say, what kind of background did he have? He was raised in a Christian home. His father was an evangelist, traveled around in the Grace Brethren movement. And I guess he was a terror of a little kid, and his mama said, you are the devil. You're going to grow up to be the devil. And she would say things like that, and an unclean spirit would take those words and put it right in his heart. In Job chapter 26, there's six questions laid there. In Job 26, the first four verses, and it says, and to whom hast thou uttered words? And the next question says, and whose spirit came from thee? You see, this is how psychics and hypnotists influence people's behavior. Is they put a thought in somebody's head. Where a hypnotist, and if somebody's ever gone to a hypnotist, you need to cut that off. Because there is now an invisible string between you and the hypnotist. And if this hypnotist is big-time Satanist, they have a free realm to go right at you. And so that's going to be cut off by the blood of Christ. And how this works, where psychics do it, you know, like the psychics and, you know, a guy living a lifer in prison. Can you imagine him reading his horoscope? A lifer in prison. Today you're going to meet the love of your life. You know. That's really a tough one. And so you don't want to have anything like that. Okay, but here's how this works. The psychics and the hypnotists, because, you see, God gets his will done by putting words in people's minds and they act it out. And so the devil does the same thing. And so when a psychic and a hypnotist say, oh, you're going to meet the love of your life, such and such, you know, and shortly, and then here comes a being, a person, and there's an attraction because Cupid's there. Ding. And that's a spirit. And so you follow these unclean spirits without realizing that you're being manipulated by these things. You see, this is how this is done. And people say, oh, he knows my future. No, he doesn't. He just manipulated you. A spirit has manipulated you. You see, the devil has had 6,000 years of experience with man. I think he knows what makes us tick. You see, a manipulating or controlling spirit is contrary to the spirit of liberty. Now, if you go on the international scale, how does Satan and company control the spirit of America or the spirit of this country? It's through the media. Isn't that funny, that word? Think of that word, media. Medium. They call them television programs. They're not hiding it, what they're doing. They are programming you and I. Anybody knows who they want to be president by the news coverage. Anybody can figure that out unless they're brain dead. And they're not thinking. You see, and the manipulating and the controlling of Christians is a lack of faith that Christians have when you try to manipulate people. But the control freaks of government programs, they even have government programs where they call it mind control. Did you pick up on the news media saying, where's John Doe number 2 out in Arizona? Though you watch them, they're going to quiet down on that. You're not going to hear that again. They got the evil guy. What about number 2 guy? Just like Oklahoma bombing. They got number 1. What about number 2? Who's number 2? Probably the agent of control. Mind control. The kid was into that stuff. You see, and that's how this thing works. You see, we don't understand the power of God and Satan. And the power of God and Satan are coming to a head. We're seeing it come to a head. We are living in exciting times. Where God has the capability to put words, that these words go through the air, and his capability where these words go through the air and that settles in a man's mind. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, there was an entire army surrounding a city. And the people in the city were starving to death. And God said, oh, I want to get rid of that army. Here comes his words. It came into the minds of the entire army. And they thought somebody was coming to attack them. And they all took off. And there was nobody there. It was all mind. God sent his word, 2 Kings chapter 7. There's the story. Not only does God send out his word, Satan sends out his words. Simon Peter standing right beside Jesus, the Lord Jesus saying, talking about the events, what's going to happen in the next few days. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be suffering many things for the chief priests. And they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days. And right next to Jesus Christ, Simon Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. That's not going to happen. And the Lord said to Simon Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he got his words, his thoughts from Satan. Now, this is how God and the devil do it. Now, this is what they do. Both of them puts words out, and then the individual is responsible. You and I are responsible for what comes in this, for what we do with those words. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, casting down vain imaginations. So when these words come in your mind, you got to judge them. Where did that come from? Is that scriptural? See, that makes you and I obligated for our reactions. What I do in this body, I am held accountable for. Judas Iscariot did not have to betray Jesus Christ. The thoughts came to his head from God, because that was his program. But Judas Iscariot was responsible for what he did. We are not mere robots. We're not robots. Neither side of the coin are robots. None of us are robots, be it man, be it somebody that's following God or somebody that's following devil. We each are held accountable. I've read accounts where Satanists were completely under the control of Satan, but yet in their mind they recognized that there's a power stronger than Satan. And a few of them got saved. You see why? Because they can break from that. Now the amazing thing, if you're in Matthew 24, if you got that, the sad thing is, as God's power and Satan's power are coming to a culmination, many people will be deceived. Matthew 24, Jesus Christ warns about this in verse 4. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Oh, I'm a Christian, Joel Osteen would say. Oh, I'm a Christian,
I'm a follower of Jesus, Rick Warren would say. You know, and they go on and on. What's going to happen? Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, the number one way that you and I can thwart off deception is obviously spending time in the Word. That's the number one. But if a person doesn't want to go that route and still want to do the right thing, if you go the exact opposite of what the news media says, you'll be 99% right. Whatever the news media said. When Elvis Presley died, what did the news media say? It wasn't drugs. It wasn't what? It wasn't drugs. If you believe the exact opposite, you'd hit it right on the head. It was drugs. When Michael Jackson was found innocent of being a pedophile, the news media, oh, he's innocent, he's innocent, innocent. Think the exact opposite, the guy's a pedophile. I mean, it's the exact opposite. When O.J. got off the murder case, think opposite, he's a murderer. You see? When all the Catholic priests are found innocent, you know, and moved from one place, they're a bunch of pedophiles. Think the exact opposite of what the media says, and you'll be 99% of their time right. Just ignore them. See, they're trying to program people. And this is how the thing works. If a guy just did that right there, all on his own, he'll be fine, and you know, he'll be walking contrary to the world system. But obviously we need a Bible to figure this thing out, because it's going to be Satan and God work hand in hand where sometimes you can't tell them apart. This is a strange thing where you got these mega churches, bunch of people showing up, and what are they there for? Thinking that they're following God, and they're not. Absolutely, utterly deceived. Now, any Bible reader can figure this out. Any Bible reader can see what's going on, and he could understand these things. Another characteristic about the God of this Bible is he's holy. If you only had one word to describe God, use the word holy. That's what makes God different. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, God created five cherubims in the beginning. One fell, Satan, the anointed cherub. Four are left, and those four, on a regular occurrence, will say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The thing about the God of the Bible is he's holy. All pagan gods are perverts. All of them. The god Juno, the god Nike, Zeus. You know, the god Ra. They're all pagan. They're all perverts. Every last one. Muhammad is a pervert. 14 wives. When he's around 70, he married a 9-year-old girl. Hello, that's a pedophile. And that's a pervert. Allah is a pervert. The God of our Bible is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. Probably the number one way that Satan defames Christianity is through sexual perversion. When you used to hear of a preacher running off with one of the first times, I mentioned some of this on Thursday, the first time I'd heard something like this, it was down in Thayer. I'd heard a story about, here's the man that, you know, we knew, and he was coming to church here at the time, and we found out later that he was an assistant pastor, and the pastor ran off with his wife. I thought, wow, boy, I felt so bad for him. What a heartbreak he had to endure. And then from then, I started hearing this stuff. And now they're not running off with the women, they're running off with the males. Guy up in Lake Station, preacher, undercover cops found him a sodomite in a bathroom up there in Lake Station. What kind of a church? A Baptist church. This is not limited to the Catholics. The Baptists are in this program also. Why is that? Because Satan mocks Jesus Christ that way. You see, and that is one of the ways that a church is destroyed quicker, and people give up on God and totally on those things that way. But you see, Jesus Christ is holy. Hollywood is trying to make him to have an affair with Mary Magdalene because they got the morals of an alley cat. No, Jesus Christ is holy. How do we know that? A lot of times you can know the truth about some people by what their enemies say. In Mark chapter 1, devils, when Jesus Christ dealt with a demon-possessed guy, the devils came out and here's what they said. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. That's what the devil said about him. The devil said, you're holy. And what is holy? Holy means whole, sinless, spiritually pure. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Holy One of Israel is a political statement of the Bible. That's found 31 times. The Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41 verse 20. And that's God's statement that he says, the Jewish remnant, that's my chosen people. The Jewish remnant. Not them Muslims, not them Arabs. Not them perverts over there. Those Muslims, those Arabs. Not the perverts in Jewish Kabbalah. I'm not referring to the Jewish Kabbalah, the apostate Jews. There's a large faction of apostate Jews that are behind the scenes controlling the money flow and Hollywood. I'm not talking about them. Years ago, when my wife and I flew to Switzerland, we flew into Zurich, and a missionary picked us up, and we're driving through Zurich as we're going to his house. And you go through this one area, and it had triple X, triple X, triple X. And he said, that's the Jewish section. That's the perverts in the Jewish section. In this area alone, my wife came across a lady that, out knocking on doors, and this lady's daughter was married to some guy, and this guy's been molesting this girl for years and years and years. She's trying to get him away from her, and this guy would have a Jewish woman lawyer defend him in court. Why? Because this Jewish lawyer would defend a lot of Jewish men up in the Chicago area. Why? In their mindset, they believe that he owns that kid. That kid is his property. He does as he wishes. And if you get out the Jewish Talmud, and there's two or three places in the Jewish Talmud, it's about 22 volume set of the commentaries of the Old Testament by Jewish rabbis. The closest one I know of, you may be able to find it online, but the closest one I know of that's a hard copy is up at Valparaiso Library, Valparaiso University. There's a 22-volume set in there. And somebody had mentioned to me about a certain place in there where the discussion came up, when can a man marry a girl? And the Jewish rabbi said, 3 years and 1 day old. What kind of a pervert does that? That's that apostate Jews. You see, the God of this Bible is holy. He's the Holy One of Israel. And the last thing about that God I'll mention this morning is in 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. God is light. John 9, verse 5, Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. You see, in Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, when God is light, here's what you know about a being that is light. He's got nothing to hide. You see, when you bring in light, you can see all the imperfections. Being raised on a farm, you know, usually at the end of the season, we'd get out the hot seat cleaner and clean all the equipment, you know, clean the dirt and dust off it, and we use a hot pressure washer, and that burns off the grease and the oil and everything off the engine, off anywhere in that thing, and you don't want to hold on it because it burned the paint off too. And we'd often be doing that like in the barn, in the shop. And we got the steam going around, and I'd be looking, trying to look through everything. I think I got it okay. And then we'd back it out, and then you'd see everything you missed because the light exposes it. Then you pull it back in and start all over. But you see, when you have a God that says God is light, you have a being that has nothing to hide. He's light. You see everything about him. And that's the God of the Bible. He's got nothing to hide. He has no plans of deception, you know, unless a person wants to deceive themselves, he lets them do it. And this God lays it all out there. It's Jesus Christ or nothing. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the light of the world. And if a person wants to get to know that God, you get to know that that God is big, that God is powerful, that God is holy, and that God is light. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us to get to know you better, to know what you're like, to fellowship with you, to recognize your voice. When you speak audibly, it sounds like thunder. But yet you also speak through a still small voice. Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to walk closer to thee, to know you, to recognize that you are holy, that you are big and powerful. You can answer any of our prayers, but yet you're so wise that you want us to endure some things where we may not get our answer quickly. Lord, I pray you'd help us to trust you, to love you, to walk with you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open. The God of the Bible, he's holy. The God of the Bible, he's light. Satan is called an angel of light, but that light is often turned down the more you know him. Then it turns into utter darkness and evil. The God of this Bible fulfills his will, fulfills his plans, fulfills his pleasure by setting forth his spoken voice, his words. Those words influence people, get them to act a certain fashion. He can move an entire body of people by words. You can see that he's speaking words all across the world. One world government, one monetary system, one world religion. That's his plans. He's determined to do it. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. The only reason the United Nations has any power and influence is because God is allowing it to happen. The God of this Bible is an amazing thing. And we are definitely living in exciting times. And that God of this Bible wants us to tell people about him. Speak up for him. Be a witness for him. Honor him, love him. Receive his Son, Jesus Christ, and walk with him. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to know you. Thank you for giving us a book that we know who you are, see your personality, see your likes, see your dislikes. See who you are and the power that you have by spoken word. It's an amazing thing, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to recognize here is a being that spoke this world and these stars into existence, yet he wants each and every one of us to fellowship with him, talk to him, pray to him, and let him speak back to us. In Jesus' name, amen.